Now, I'm going to finish the rapture thing tonight, and I'll do that the second hour. And in there, I got some stuff that's not about the rapture, but I promise you, Scout's Honor. I'll even wear him a Scout cap or Cub Scout if I can find it. I will start on the Bible Manners, Customs, and the Bride next Thursday. And I guarantee you, you'll like it because, man, I taught on that for years when I first came up here. And by now, some of you slept through it. And some of you have gotten so old like me, you don't even remember your name. And you have to look into here and you say, Anna May. And you have to do that. But that's just the way it is. Now, Jesus plus Bible Matters and Customs and the Bible mingled together. That's what we're going to be doing the rest of this semester, the rest of this term, the rest of it. And if you can come over here, I know you're busy, but if you can come over here, I guarantee you that it will help you because it's the reason I'm still pastor here. If I didn't believe this stuff I'm going to present to you, I'd have left here a long time ago. Behold my servant, Isaiah 43:16, whom I uphold, elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. One of the first messages Jesus preached, he stood up before a synagogue and he read that scripture. And then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. And he went and sat down. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He didn't go around preaching a bunch of stuff that wasn't true and shouting and hollering and running back and forth across the street, lifting his voice like you see on television today. You don't see that. He just pretty well got up, read the scripture, told him what it meant, and he went over and he sat down. And that's the truth. That's the way Jesus preached. Well, in that day, most of the orators, Greek and Jew, they stood up in their long robe and they would just, boy, they would activate themselves. Jesus said, don't do that. And he told them in a nice way. Everything Jesus did, he told them in a nice way. I wish sometimes I was more like Jesus. But they crucified him. And so I'll shout at you so much it'll make you mad. Isaiah 42:1-16. He says, verse 2, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. I have been involved in independent Baptist work at times because I couldn't find a missionary Baptist church. And I guarantee you, we went out to tent revivals and did all sorts of stuff, and we were heard in the street, and we got in the front room, and we preached about as loud as the guy went in. I was a silent partner. I was supposed to keep the one that was saved occupied. And they gave me a book called Bob Busby, written by Bob Busby and the Bus Ministry. And so I got that book, and in there I was told when I went, David, the pastor I had, independent preacher, he says, now, when you get in there, Mac, he said, you don't do anything except keep the one that's saved occupied, because usually one of them's saved. He said, you're my silent partner. I said, okay. So I went in with him. And what I was supposed to do was keep the wife occupied. Well, he not only told me how to keep the wife or the husband occupied, the saved one, he actually went ahead and told me how to do it. He said, everyone in the front room has a whole bunch of pictures on the wall. He said, you need to look at those pictures and say, my, those are beautiful children. And I went in some homes and they were the ugliest children I have ever seen in my life. I went in one and I would have swore it was a monkey, but he didn't have a tail. So I'm sitting there and I'm lying like a dog about all this, but I usually just don't mention the pictures in your front room if they're ugly. But fortunately, none of you have any ugly children. Your mother was the only one that ever had an ugly child, Rosemary. So, I lied. But in any case, this thing, and then I'd have to say, "Oh, is that your mother?" I'd say, "Oh, she's so pretty. Oh man, she looked like a wild witch." And so, some of them did, some of them. So, and I'd say, "And you just sure look like her." See, they taught me how to do this. This is guile at its height. I didn't know that. And so I was taught how to be a witness by an independent Baptist preacher in Washington, D.C. And it was a scriptural church. It was legalistic, but we didn't have any place else to go. But I was in the military, and there it was, and so I went there. And so he told me a lot of other things to flatter people. You flatter them. And yet when Jesus went up to Nazareth, to Nathanael, and he walked up there, and he said, they told him, "This is Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now that's the way I am. And you know that. Poor old Rosie, I just picked on her. I'm just full of guile. And I work on it. But when it's necessary for me to teach you what guile is, I try to keep mine down. But I just tell you. I tell you bluntly. Now, what about Jesus? He didn't do that kind of stuff. He didn't go around hugging you and squeezing you and loving you and all that stuff and telling you what you wanted to hear. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, do you ever do that?" Yeah, sometimes. I lie to ugly people. You say, "That's awful." Well, I lie to ugly people. You say, "Well, that's just your opinion." Aha! That's the point of the whole thing. And, you know, when this woman comes over here with her husband, she looks horrible. But there's a beauty about her that I see now that I didn't see before before God taught me how to love people. Don't worry, Barbara. I honestly think you're pretty. Anyway, let's get on with this. "He shall not lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." We don't advertise much. We came here, we visited every church in town twice. The church? Heavens no! They wouldn't visit. Imogene and I visited, and we had an independent Baptist lady came in and joined the church, and then she'd go with us. It was mostly her and Imogene. And we'd go up to the door and they'd say, "Oh, you're the pastor of that Missionary Baptist Church down there?" I said, "Yeah, we don't need another Baptist church here." Charming. And then they'd say, "Hey, are you the church where they had that pervert?" I said, "Well, I don't know. This is when we first came here." And then I found out the church had a pervert and was calling every woman in town, and finally they caught him. And it took forever after I got here to live that down. Don't you understand that there are a lot of Missionary Baptist perverts, but most of them have enough sense to keep it hid. And this guy, he was so much a pervert that he didn't care one way or the other. "He shall not lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." Well, that church is like that. Oh, we get out, we walk around. We don't go up and down the street knocking on every door in town, and when they come to the door say, "Brother, do you know where you're going to spend eternity?" And that's what David Michaelis did. I never did it because I was afraid we were about to find out. Some of them I went up to the door, and I never used that technique. This is what has to be broken down to the people to understand. You better follow the Bible in your evangelistic program. "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break." Now this is Bible Manners and Customs. First time I read that, I didn't know what it meant. Nobody had ever taught me. So I went over to Africa, and I went over to do my lectures, and we lived on pinto beans and rice. And after we got over there and lived on pen beans and rice, I was over there for about 4 weeks. We went to different tribes in Uganda and in Kenya and all over the place, way back out in the bush. And I lectured, and we took a crank type of electrical system, and I used transparencies, and we sat in there, and I put them in blazing hot, and we were inside this building, and this was equator time, and it rained, and it was hot, and it rained, and it was hot. We'd get in there, and we'd crank that thing up, and those African preachers sat there and listened to it and were enthralled like they were seeing Gone with the Wind. And they loved it. They'd ask me a million and one questions. A million and one questions. And they walked, some of them, for over 40 miles. No, I'm exaggerating. Over 30 miles to come down there from all over Africa. And they loved every minute of it. And there were two cannibals sitting out there. Two former cannibals. And Joel pointed them out to me, and he said, "Don't say anything to them." And he said, they're ashamed of it now. They know it's wrong. And they walked all great distances to come and listen. So you didn't have to tell me I did a good job when I got back. It was the Lord that did the good job. And it was the Lord that kept me from running. And we got stopped one time, and I thought they were going to kill us. So I didn't, you know, all that stuff is something that this man, Jesus, had something to say, and I want to know what it meant. Joel Cobb was the best missionary I've ever seen. His wife ran off and divorced him. And I never felt so sorry for anybody in my life. I never found I never knew a better missionary. And so they built these little things you could live in, little shacks. They had poles on the side they don't have real large trees over there, at least where we were. And they had those poles stuck deep down in the ground. And Joel knew how to mix cement. He knew how to do everything. He was a man of all trades. And so I looked at those tents, and I said, "Lordy mercy." I said, "How do you build those?" He said, "I'll show you tomorrow." And so when you went over there, you were expected to spend your first night in that thing. And there's cobras over there. And those things, I kept looking at that roof, and I kept looking at that bottom up part of it, and I thought, that's a pretty flimsy-looking door. And so he wants you to get the feel of Africa. Well, next day he took me down there, showed me what they were doing. They were building one. And what they were doing, when we went out somewhere where a tribe, where we needed a place to get underneath to do it, they would take posts, stick them down in the earth, make something that was semi-permanent, and then they would lay leaves over the top, tree branches. And they would have put a little mud on the up that side of it, not much, just a little. They had some good sticky mud over there, but a little thin layer. Then they'd put another layer of branches on that, and they'd lay them cross-side from it. Most of them didn't. They'd lay it straight down on top, and then they'd let that dry. It took a time to build them. Then they'd put another level on the top up there. Then they'd let that dry, and they'd heat it near fire. They couldn't put it in a kiln because they didn't have one large enough. Some pieces of it they would, but they wanted it to be continuous, and they wanted it to fill it in once they got it up there. Once they filled, they had about four layers up there of it. Now, here's what this means. A bruised reed shall he not break. Well, back in those days where they built those things in Africa, those things were plentiful, but they were also plentiful in Israel back in the time the Bible was written, and this when Jesus was here. And so what they would do, if tearing off one of the limbs off of the tree trunk that they had cut down with an axe, not an axe, but a hatchet or something that looked like a hatchet, and they would take it and they would throw it to one side. Who wants to use a broken branch? They just throw it to one side. They didn't even use it. Who wants that broken branch? There's a broken branch laying over there. If it had feelings, how would it feel? And Jesus taught a lot of things that had a lot of feeling in them. And if you don't, and I went to school, I wanted to learn what this meant exactly. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. They didn't know this at the Missionary Baptist Seminary. And the only reason I know it is because of Albert Edersheim, one of the greatest Greek, a Christian. He converted to Christianity. One of the greatest Greek scholars of all time, Hebrew primarily, Hebrew. He was a Hebrew scholar. And nobody ever taught me this, and I don't think they knew it. But I went over there and I watched that guy. And he just put it up there, you know, whether it was broken or not. And he said, that's the way we do it. And he says, shall he not break? You know how you were born? As a broken branch. You know what we all are? Broken branches. That's the truth. We're broken branches. When Adam sinned, we all became broken branches by hereditary means. That doesn't bother God. He just takes broken branches and puts them right up there with the branches that are already saved, puts them up there, and the branch heals. I have a hard time crying when I think, I'm not crying, when I watched that man build that thing. And I thought, good Lord, that's what that means. So broken branch, how do you feel? Do you feel grateful? I feel grateful. Because I am a broken branch that went into the building of local church, of a local church. And I'm being healed by having the truth preached to me in that local church. That's why I'm so glad to have Leonard and Kenneth and Robert up here and Chuck Trusty up there where he is. I'm just as glad Chuck Trusty is up there preaching what he is as if he was down here. I'd like to see him and I'd like to see all those cute kids. But he's doing the Lord's work up there. He gets these tapes. I taught this a long time ago when I first came back from Africa. And I even got a picture of Africa. Let me give you that video again of Africa. I could tell you some stories that would just thrill you. And I stood alongside the road and sang with a group. And my legs were good. And we'd get to singing and they'd come from all over the fields over there along a road, an old dirty road. And they'd come out there and they would listen to us sing and then I'd preach and Joel Cobbs would translate because they'd heard him preach so much. It was the most exciting time of my life. You see why I'm so disappointed? You see why I'm so disappointed why Americans aren't interested? You know why they're not interested? Their hearts have hardened. They've heard it. And there's a reason their hearts are hardened. But your heart is not hardened. And when I saw that, I said, praise the Lord. His heart is not hardened. He's still looking for the truth. And brother, I have a suspicion you're going to be looking for the truth whether you stay here or not. Because that's the way you're built and that's the way you are. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. You know, we've had some rich people in this church. They wanted me to see if they couldn't get all the men wearing suits. I think you probably remember who they are. They really liked me, and they came over here. They thought I was the cat's meow. They met me out at a rich church in California, and they figured I must be the pastor of a rich church. So when they came back here and saw that I wasn't, they suggested here that we do the same thing they did out there, and they would both personally do it. And they would have joined here if they had, but they're rich. And they don't think like poor people. They don't have the mentality of poor people. And they wanted us to do things out there and get people to wear suits and different things like that. And when I told them no, they left, but they still had called me to come over there and teach to them during the week, rest of the time they were here, till they both died. He said, a bruised reed shall he not break. I wonder sometimes after I talk to them at length, were they really broken reeds? I think they were. But I think they were broken reeds that never got converted. They never realized the depth of how much they were broken. Anna May, I trust your answer on anything, and if you disagree with me, why, just say so. I don't want you to placate me. Anna May, did you realize how much of a broken reed you were the night you got saved? Did any of you ever realize what a broken reed you were the night you got saved? You got to realize, help, I'm a broken reed. Help, I'm the chief of sinners. And when Leonard and Kenneth came up here, I wanted Leonard up here because I wanted him to teach you. I wanted him to teach you what he's taught you. And I had taught you, but I knew he'd teach it a little different way, but that's fine. And I wanted you to see that this isn't something that's imaginary. And Ken teaches it. And it's a fact. Now let's talk about this reed. Because while I was over there, I bought a Hebrew lamp. And I tried it out and I brought one home and I still got it over there. Brought another little one while you were over there with me one time, Ken. And what he's talking about is, you see these little Hebrew lamps look like Aladdin's lamp? They would take a piece of flax, and they wove, and they would weave a piece of flax. It was like a little round cigar, and it was about the length of a cigar, a Cuban cigar, and it was made of flax, which is cloth. They would push it down in there. The oil would come up it automatically by a process that God made, where it's osmosis, oscillation, and up it comes. And then they would take another lamp that they still had lit, and they would light the new wick. Why did they do that? Well, once it got down to a certain length, burned down, it started putting out a long white tail of smoke. Long white tail of smoke. And it stunk up the place. And so they weren't going to sit there. They didn't care. They didn't. The people that were poor, they didn't care. Lord, I used to sit there in coal oil lamp. And we used to have coal oil lamps when I grew up. And sure, it bothered me when I first came in from school, you know. But by the time I was there for a while, it didn't bother me when I got my lessons and did things I was supposed to do. So it didn't bother me. You say, why'd you do it? Well, we were poor, that's why. And we turned all the lights off at night, and we all ran for the bedroom, and they put hot irons in there wrapped up, and you'd make a run from the fireplace, and you'd get in there and put them down in there, you know. And then when you got sick, you'd say, oh, Lord, I'm not going to tell them. But you'd have to tell them. And they'd put what they called goose grease on you, and they'd put that goose grease on it, and Lord, in mercy, you would smell like a skunk, and it would burn you, and then what was worse was putting the flannel on top of it. So we were poor, and we tried to make everything we had go as far as we could. That's good for somebody. That's good for you. Bill Riley said it's good for you. If you don't believe me, and you contradict me on this, I'm going to actually write a letter to him from you, and I'm going to sign it and send it to him. And I know after I get through writing it, you'll be sorry. So the truth of the matter is, what the poor people did, they just took that old cigar or old wick, and they just took it out, pulled the end of it, extended it down, and cut off the burnt part. And then you could just keep doing that, and you could use the whole thing. You say, well, what's that got to do with that? Well, go over there and read about the comet. Read about the comet in that book, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Well, why? How come I went to Africa? That was one of the reasons. God wanted me to see that, and God wanted me to understand it, and God wanted me to tell you about it. And that's Bible Manners and Customs. I don't care if I don't finish this Bible Manners and Customs, if I get to the next thing after this, but I want to show you what I'm going to try to do with this Bible Matters and Customs. Because if you think you can understand things better in the Bible by this, And you do understand it better now because now you know what this means. And I've proven it to you. But wait until you see this bride thing. Good grief. There's more stuff in there that's in the form of Bible matters and customs. Do you know why I know that why I'm firmly convinced that the final heavenly city is not a square? It's a pyramid. That's exactly what a Hebrew bride looked like. She looked like a Christmas tree. And she went up like that. You say, well, boy, a Christmas tree's got a lot of colors in it. So does the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. I mean, why did God call me to preach? I wasn't plowing. I have plowed. I've worked in the field. I've done just about everything. Worked in a carnival one time. Lord have mercy, there's things I've done that you wouldn't even believe. But the truth of the matter is, God trained me. I know of an awful lot about an awful lot of things, and God taught me. And so where I was falling short, that's the reason he sent me to Africa. He also sent me over there because those people over there needed to hear what's in that second book, what's in that first book I told you to read. They loved that book. When I went to Lithuania, they had my book translated into the Lithuanian language, which they can read in northern Russia and in Latvia and Estonia. And they passed that book out over all these countries. I don't brag about this stuff. I didn't have anything to do with it. God sent me to Lithuania because he wanted me to learn about how the Lithuanians speak. He wanted me to learn what this meant. And so he had a purpose in all of it. He wanted them to hear what I had in that book. I didn't write that book just to say, I think I'll make a lot of money. The money from the book went to the church. And I didn't write it to make money. I had a fella come over one time that was from a studio. He wanted to actually write a book and have me there they were going to put it in a movie and have me do like Hal Lindsey did. I was nice to him. I said, no, thank you. He had read my book. He thought that would be wonderful. I didn't come down here to make money. I wasn't called by God to make money. I was called to be a preacher. I wasn't called to be a politician. I was called to do what I'm doing right now. And when my legs wore out, here I am doing it right here. And some of your legs aren't worn out, and you can do the same thing that I used to be able to do. And so this is something that's very important in God's Word. Now, he says, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Jesus said, where there is no truth, there is no judgment. He didn't mean that all these preachers are going to get away with it and all these people that are believing these false teachings. He doesn't mean that they're not going to be judged. He means they're going to go to hell and pass. He says, they're going to hell, they're not going to pass go. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. Well, don't you think his word's been preached all across the earth? Don't you think they've heard it? Don't you think I know why there aren't people here tonight? I was playing a little game with you at first. I know why they're not here. They're not here because they got more important things to do. What about the ones that absolutely quit coming to church? Those people, they can't stand to hear what they're supposed to be doing. And you know what we're doing? You sitting here, you're fulfilling the law. Well, you say, how did the law get over here? And the isle shall wait for the law. Did God's son bring the law to the rest of the world at all at the same time? No. He said, they're going to have to wait. Well, didn't they have to wait? You see how much sense this makes? You see how plain it is? You see how simple it is? You say, well, where'd you get all that? Out of the Word of God. I studied it. I can tell you the chronological sequence of it. You say, well, I just want to be saved and get on fire and tell everybody out there about Jesus. Chances are you'll tell them the wrong thing. So this is something that it is so simple, it is so plain, but preachers have complicated it because they want to keep their jobs and they want money and they want to go to big churches. You can't tell people that about the first of the week rapture in a first of the week rapture of church, they'd never call you. And if you didn't tell them about it and you got there and preached it, they'd run you off. I'm saying that plain and straightforward because that's the way it is. He said, till he have set judgment, and the isle shall wait for the law. Well, they waited for it. What is the Lord's law? Well, I can pretty well wrap it up in one statement. Just before he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would tell you. He said, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, he's in the city, the holy city, find him, ye may be also. Look in the verses just above it, which are continuous. There are no chapter divisions in the original writings. He knew he was going to die. He knew it. Judas Iscariot had just gone out. Look back in chapter 13 in John. He knew Judas Iscariot had just gone out because he sent him out, and it says so. What did he say after that, after he left? He said, a new commandment I give unto you. Rosie, this is to you. This is to everybody that's a member of this church. Everybody's sitting here. And it's from God. And you say, well, I was good to my mother. And I didn't tell too many lies. And I did this and I did that. Forget about that for a minute. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. You know what my problem is? I got saved and I wasn't a disciple until I was 38 years old. Why? My fault. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If you get out there and murmur and dispute, if you get out in the street and holler and scream, if you lose your temper in front of people, and I've done that myself, and I'm very ashamed of it. But all of you do it in one form or fashion or another. We all have these thoughts. Do you know that it takes a disciple to love the way God loves? Do you know that God has to teach you how to love? Do you know that when it gives you all those characteristics of Christ, it's giving you the characteristics of God? What are they? He said, add unto your faith virtue, and to virtue temperance, control of your, not complete control, but fight your carnal nature. Then he says, by knowledge, he said, add unto your faith knowledge. Well, you got to know how and what you're supposed to do. You say, well, I already know. I got saved and I come down there and I put up with you preaching and I sit there and then I go home and I talk about this and I talk about that and I wish to God he hadn't gone over so long. And you know, that's not right. You say, I used to do it. I know I used to do it. That's why I know it's so wrong and I feel so bad about it. I just didn't know any better. You know why you didn't know any better? Because you did not really understand who Jesus is and who he was, and you weren't interested enough to listen to what was being taught, and you couldn't wait to get out. And don't tell me you didn't go through that, because we all go through that. It says, thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people and spirit to them that walk thereon, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness. Whose righteousness? His righteousness. His righteousness. You say, well, I had some righteousness before I was saved. No, you didn't have any of your own. You say, well, now that I'm saved, I've got my own right. No, you don't have your own righteousness. The only righteousness I will ever have was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And will hold thine hand. You think you can lose your salvation? And will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people and for a light to the Gentiles Well, this prophecy was fulfilled when, and Paul quoted, and it was quoted in the New Testament, when Christ went up into a place that wasn't even Israel, just north of there, and he opened the blind eyes. But he did the same thing in Israel. He quotes this when he went up into the other land and indicates it applies to them too. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. You got taken out of the devil's prison house the moment you trusted in Christ as your Savior. The moment you received Him, you're not in a prison house anymore. And God will not let Him put you back in that prison house. And you will never again be under the condemnation of God. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Man, you see, once you understand this, and once you realize how little you really know, and I begin to realize that when I came up here to this church, then things change in your life. And you begin to realize, man, I've been freed from condemnation. Now I can sit and listen to God's Word, and I can understand some things I couldn't understand before. And do you know that I really couldn't understand it until after I got baptized? Because you've got to take the first commandment that He gave that shows you're His disciple. You know what happens when you get baptized into a church? You become a member of that local visible assembly. That's why it's so important that you join one that still teaches exactly the same thing the early church taught. I'm not teaching anything that Jesus didn't teach. And when you get baptized, what are you doing? You're not going in there to be saved. You're going in there to picture what saved you. It wasn't your works. It was the death for your sins by Jesus. It was the burial of Jesus in baptism for your sins. And it was the resurrection of Jesus. He did it all. You don't have to sit around and worry about losing your salvation. If you'll come here long enough, I promise you I can absolutely conclusively prove it to you. And once that's happened, you'll say, man, I wish I'd known that before. Well, don't feel too bad. It took me from age 20, it took me from age 12 to 23 to get baptized. I used to go to Church of Christ. I used to go to all of them. I went to any church that had pretty girls in there. You say, well, that's wrong, Brother Michael. Am I not supposed to look like pretty girls? Do I not have a carnal nature? God forbid that I deny that I have. But in any case, he says, these things shall I do unto them, and I will bring the third by a way which they knew not. I will bring the blind by a way which they knew not. Listen, the blind were the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't know the way. But he let a lot of scribes and Pharisees go to heaven that were just waiting for the Messiah and believing He would come. He said, I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. I lived in darkness till I was saved. After that, I didn't live in darkness anymore. But I didn't realize that I still lived in a form of darkness, because I would not get to know Jesus personally. I know Him personally. He never speaks to me directly. He never whispers in my ear. I've never seen Him. But I will see Him as He is. And if you think that God has legs, He has legs if He wants legs. Do you think in heaven you're going to be running around up there with legs? You can if you want to. But you're going to glow in the dark, my friend. And you're going to be a light. And you won't need legs. You won't need arms. You'll be able to transform into whatever you want to be. And I can prove that to you. And I will in this lecture series as I go along, because that's part of the bride. And crooked things straight, these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Well, do you know what? I didn't get to this other part. So you just keep that and read that for yourself. And it's pretty well self-explanatory. But I did get manners and customs in here. Now, I promise you that manners and customs There'll be a lot more of them, and I won't take so long to describe them. But I at least wanted tonight to give you this, and I was going to use the other if I had time. But this is a dose of what you're going to be getting on Thursday nights. And that's what I preach after this. It's going to be a dose of the beginning of what you're going to get on the bride. Now, I'm not boasting. But the Lord has taught me about this bride, and he's taught me about some other things. And he doesn't teach me to say, well, we all know we're going out the first of the week. He doesn't teach me to sing snot and saliva. He does teach me to, I'm a speaker, he teaches me how to elevate and lower my voice to keep your attention. And he teaches me to move my head around so I'll look straight in your eye, and if you're dozing a little, why, you'll perk up. I used to have to go back and get back. I used to go back there when Danny Duke was alive, and I'd get back there, and he had two off buttons back here, and he'd sit down. His wife would nudge him. She could finally, when I saw she couldn't get him awake, sometimes she couldn't. I'd go back there. I'd say, and when the Red Sea splits, it's going to go. And Danny would come straight up out of that chair. I wouldn't say a word, and I'd just walk back up the pulpit. And I wouldn't have to do that more than once or twice during the service. We've had a great time in this church. Let's go back.